Is everybody okay? A little bit of awkward silence there. Like, what's going on here? It's getting awkward real quick, eh? Obviously, I want to encourage you, if you're here today, let's get your Bibles out. That's why we came this morning. I want to worship God in many different ways, but definitely from the hearing of his word. I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. If you were here last week, you'd be like, what? You can't reduplicate or regurgitate the same message. It's similar. In where we're going to land. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, if you didn't bring your Bible today, just grab one from underneath the pew there. Or why do we call it a pew Bible? We can't even call it that anymore because all the pews have been out to the camp now. There's a chair Bible? That sounds weak, you know. But anyways, page 693, just like last week, Matthew chapter 15. There's a story in here that I just want to unpack because I think it's a historical event that we have to understand the moving parts. We have to get into the story because sometimes we just read it. Oh, I know that story. It got talked to me in Sunday school. But the journey and the process of the timing, I think, is going to hopefully shed some light on a couple things for us. And then what does it mean for us today? When we hear about there's this reading or the feeding of 4,000 or 5,000, there's two different times Jesus feeds and there's this miraculous thing that happens. But what does that mean for me today? Like, it's a great story, it's a miracle, and we should share it for sure. But how does that impact me today? So I want to read it out of Matthew chapter 15 first. And it says, the feeding of 4,000. In verse 29, it says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. When he went up to the mountainside and sat down, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. He healed them. People were amazed at what they had seen, the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised God of Israel. Like, just hold to your horses here. Like, we're about to read him, or about to read him feeding 4,000 people with just a handful of food. But did you hear what we just read? Like, that in itself is miraculous. I know that your little subheading on your Bible will probably say, Jesus feeds 4,000. But Jesus just did miraculous things in people's lives before he fed them. Like, that's just brilliant, eh? Like, we got to slow down and just read, just pause. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, have compassion. That's my Jesus. He's got compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days. Oh my gosh. They have nothing to eat. I can't even go 3 hours without something to eat. Like, holy. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way, exhausted. There's heat of the day. It's, you know, wow. His disciples answered them, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do we have? He asked. Like, where are we going to get all this food? And Jesus is saying, is there a dump truck of food nearby? Because there's like thousands of people. Like, what is Jesus talking about? Here's disciples are probably scratching their head. But this is the feeding of 4,000. Like, we don't know historically timeline-wise, but if we just flip back just a page. So to me, a page is not very long of time. Now, I can't tell you how long that is. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds 5,000. So this wasn't very long ago that Jesus just fed 5,000 with the same kind of, you know, a little bit of food. And now the disciples are asking the same question. Like, there's another group of people, and Jesus said, well, how much food do we got? Let's feed them. And the disciples are like, I'm not sure where, what are you talking about? It's the same for you and I, isn't it? God does something miraculous in your life yesterday, and today, this morning, you're like, I'm going to hell in a handbasket. Life's just out of control, and your kids, you know, whatever happened. Like, we just completely forgot. Like, are you kidding me? God is miraculous, working God every day of your life. It's a miracle you're still breathing this morning. Because you know how we drive our vehicles and the kind of stupid things that we do as men. You know, we don't put the ladies in this category. It's just reality. Like, God is so great. He protects us, right? Helmets and seatbelts, you know, but those are suggestions, you know. Speed limits are suggestions and those kind of things. Like, I don't know. I'm having some fun with you. But, like, realistically, it's a miracle that Jesus did that and we so easily forget. If I could just move forward now, because I want to go back to, I'll leave you with a bit of homework to read the rest of the feeding of the 4,000. You can pick up that same story in Mark chapter 8 as well. But I want to focus our time just a little bit here in chapter 14 when Jesus feeds 5,000 people. So let's read it here in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew. If we read the setting just before that, John the Baptist was unfortunately killed, you know, relative or very good friend of Jesus. Like, he's grieving and he's mourning. So he goes in a boat to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had, that's my sweet Jesus. Even though he's mourning and grieving, he has compassion on the people, and he healed the sick, as we read a little bit further in Matthew chapter 15, the kind of healings and the kind of things that Jesus has done all the time. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, it's a remote place. We've been here all day. You know, it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, again, this is the very first time that the disciples are experiencing this kind of miracle. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, when you say that, you think Jesus is going to respond different. Oh, that makes sense. We should probably do something different. Bring them here to me, he says. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven and gave thanks and broke them. When he had given them to the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who was about 5,000 men besides the women and children. So we know, we hear that all the time. It's like, well, it's 5,000 plus all the other individuals that were there. So it could be 10,000 or more. It's 5,000 people with like a handful of food. I don't care how many thousands you want to put on this thing. It's a miraculous miracle. And when I read this, and the disciples are going through this, I just have a few questions. Like, I like numbers. Okay, so you got 5,000. Let's just keep it at the 5,000. Let's not add all the other people in. 5,000. And there's 12 disciples. And there's how many pieces of bread? 5. Okay, good. And that means that I, as a disciple, now have to go feed. And it's, if you did the math real quick, it's 417 people. So you've got this crowd of a couple groups of people, 417 people, and you've got this loaf of bread, and Jesus breaks it. You got maybe a third of a loaf of bread-ish. You know, we'll just kind of round it up there. Third of a loaf of bread, and you're looking at this 417 people. You're thinking, give me the bigger piece. Like, this is insane, man. And you're thinking, like, I'm going to go to the biggest, angriest-looking guy first because you wanted to make sure he's taken care of. Otherwise, you're going to get kicked in the head or something. Like, that's crazy to think. This is the first time the disciples had this experience. Like, don't you think it would be a memory? Don't you think there would be an emotion attached to that? You're going to 400 people, just like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. You know, like, I'm going to be martyred because I'm not going to be able to feed all these people. They're hungry. They've been here for all day. It's remote. It's late at night. But then again, we just read just a page over. He does something similar, and it's like they had completely forgotten about it. The miraculous things that Jesus does in your life, when you sit down and I ask you, you share them with me, with detail, with emotion. You're thinking, God did this in my life, or a family member. It's not a story in here. These are great stories. But I'm talking about a story in your life. And you know it's real. You shared it with me. But then all of a sudden, tomorrow or today, all of a sudden, it's just like it's forgotten about who God is and how miraculous Jesus is and what he can do with so little. Just a mustard seed of faith. God can do the miraculous. I pray that all the time now. I say, God, in Jesus' name, with what little faith that I have, would you please do this miraculous thing? Because that's all we need. That's all he's asking for. He's not saying you need a truck full of, or maybe a food truck full of food to feed the 400. He's saying, I'll just give it to you in your hand. What do you have in your hand? It will be enough to take care of all these people. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You have enough. As long as Jesus lives in here. Because you try and do it in your own strength. You've done that before. It doesn't go super well, right? Like, oh, I got this, man. Like, I'm going to own this. I'm going to get up here and preach this morning. I'm just going to knock this thing out of the park. And it falls flat. You're right. Please don't say that to me ever again. You know, I'm joking with you. But like, if it's me, we're hooped. If it's the worship team, we're hooped. But if they are connected to God and God lives in here, then what comes out and what is offered to people is miraculous, and it has power and it has authority because it's not us. And so often what happens in life is that we look at what we have. We're like, oh no. We look at all our mistakes and our shortcomings and I don't have the gifts or the talents. Oh, we're in trouble. Yeah, we are. But as long as we can get connected to him, then what little we have to offer will do the miraculous that we can't do on our own. That's what our church does. That's what you guys do all the time. You share these stories with me. It's super exciting. Let's go to Mark now and see the same story. So we're going to pick it up because it's in all four Gospels, feeding of 5,000. But there's different, I don't know what I want to say, like just different perspectives. These are different men. They're seeing it in different ways, same story. They'd write it down the same way. Like you would go to church today. Some of you, oh, the worship was really tight. You know, really enjoyed the communion, like the message, like whatever. You're going to experience something a little different because we're all super unique and God is speaking to us individually. So in Mark chapter 6, same story. We'll just begin to read. In verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that he had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't have even a chance to eat. Well, the disciples are exhausted and tired too. Didn't see that in the first story. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd he had, oh, sweet Jesus, has compassion on people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This went on all day. It was late into the night, so it says. The disciples came to him. In this remote place, they said, it's already very late. This is the first time, right? We're not the 4,000. This is the story of 5,000. The first time disciples have ever experienced what's about to happen. So we have to put ourselves in the story. The disciples are going, there's a mob of people here. They're getting hungry. They're texting me. They're hungry. They're saying, this is good teaching. But it's the end of the day, we're getting hungry, like we better end the service or something. And the disciples go to Jesus, like, Jesus, just in case you didn't notice, like the sun's going down and people's bellies are grumbling. I can hear it from the back here. We better do something about it. Again, put yourself there. You know how it ends, but just put yourself there in the moment. So they go to Jesus and say that to him. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something. The disciples are encouraging Jesus to do. Listen to Jesus' answer. Verse 37. But he, Jesus, answered, why don't you get them something to eat? Again, first time this has ever happened. You're thinking, Jesus is calling you to do something. And you're saying to sweet Jesus, I don't have enough. We don't have enough. So we better send them away. I don't know what's going on down there. They're having some fun down there, sweet Jesus. We're going to have a little talking with those people. I'm joking, but hey, it's good, man. So these poor disciples are like, they said to Jesus, that would take 8 months of a man's salary. Where are we going to spend that kind of money on bread and give it to them to eat? Like, okay, we came at the angle of like, it's late, they're tired, they're hungry. They go off and they also say that, hey, it's going to take thousands of dollars to feed these people. Like, they're coming at every angle at Jesus, thinking like, he's going to understand at some point, this just is a problem. We need to deal with this. And Jesus' response is this, in 38, how many loaves do you have? He asked them. Why don't you go and find out? And then the disciples are like, okay, we'll go find out. If there's no food around here, let's go find what we can find. We'll find out later where they got it from. In Luke or John here in a second. They found out and they said, we have five loaves and the two fish. Okay, Jesus has got it now. He's totally going to understand. Like there's thousands and we have these loaves and these fish. Like he's going to dismiss the people. Then Jesus directed them to have them sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Like now what? Like how is this going to work out? Like, are we just going to feed one group and send the other groups away starving? Like, Jesus is now going to preach on fasting. We're going to just pray this one group can have it. And we're going to pull lots. Like, okay, everybody's, group A, B, C, D. Let's throw it in here. Oh, group A gets the food. The rest of you hooligans, you're fasting, right? I'm going to preach on fasting now, right? Like, what is happening here? Like, I'm a disciple. I'm freaking out here. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Listen to that language. Does that remind you of something? Didn't we just do that this morning around the communion table? He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and he broke himself and he poured out his life for us so that we could be healed, so that the miraculous could happen. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided two fish among them all. Now, again, well, I know how it ends. I get that. But you have this little bit in your hands, and you've got a mob of people you're supposed to feed. That's intimidating. I don't know about you, but I'm like, you know, just take a little piece. There's 400 of you here. Like, don't be ridiculous. Like, what are you doing taking a big hunk, man? You better share that with your whole family. Like, at what point? I don't know. It doesn't say very clearly. I do want to ask that question when I meet with Jesus and the disciples. Tell me that story. I really want to know when. When did it? Because Jesus took it, he broke it, he blessed it, and then he gave it to the disciples. I'm a disciple. Jesus, would you mind? Could you just, we could probably pray over that again. Like, there's gonna be a problem. Like, you need to, like, we need to multiply this thing because it's not gonna go very far. But when did it multiply? It's in their hands. At some point, it begins to multiply. I don't know when. That's gonna be a fun story to think about, right? But we're there, we're in the moment. Again, we feel like we don't have enough years in life, don't we? Feel like we got the short end of the stick or the raw deal. You're thinking, God, I don't know how God can use this. You have everything you need. And God will use you. And he will do miraculous things. It'll be through you, though. Because not you, against him. As he pours out his spirit upon you, you'll be able to offer things to people. And it will be a blessing. And it will move mountains in their lives. Let's go to Luke now. We've seen it in Mark's eyes. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 now. Look at the same story. Jesus feeds the 5,000, 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And he took them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and blessed and healed those that needed healing. Late into the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find some food for lodging because we're in a remote place." He replied, "Why don't you give them something to eat?" They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." But he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of 50. Disciples did so and everybody sat down. I love that idea. You know, those thousands of people that are going all crazy, just have them sit down in groups of 50. You ever tried to do that with some teenagers like downstairs? They're all going crazy down there. Have them try to sit down in groups of 50. Hey, that's too big. You know, you got to break up. Like, good luck. That'd be exhausting. It's going to take probably, you know, quite a while for them to actually sit down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven and gave thanks and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. When I read this, it is in all 4 Gospels as well, but it sits really nicely here in Luke chapter 9, because we're in verse 10. If we looked at verses 1 to 9, subheading there is Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. So when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, the disciples are like, well, Jesus has been mentoring us and discipling us. Now we're going to go out, we're going to witness to people. And well, let's just read a little bit of it in verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, now just, okay, you got to pause here. He told them, now I'm a disciple. Okay, we're disciples. You know, we've been mentored by Jesus. And now he's saying, I want you to go out and preach the good news. You're like, okay. Where's the game plan? Like, you know, step A, the Romans road, you know, like, oh, darn, it hasn't been written yet, darn it. You know, or like, what, you know, like, what's the plan here? He told them this, and he told them to do what? Because, you know, God, I need something in my hands. Like, I gotta go out here. You're telling me I'm gonna be able to heal the sick and cast out demons in your name? Like, okay, good, thanks for that, you know, word of encouragement, woohoo! But now what do I actually do? Give me the practical tools. Give me the class 101, the ABCs. Oh, this is going to be great. I'm looking forward to his response. Jesus is going to say this to them. Take nothing on your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even your tunic. Don't even bring that nice jacket. Okay, God, that's not helpful. Like now I'm stripped down to nothing. There's just me and my relationship with you. What else do you need? You don't need anything else. You don't need money. You don't need fancy clothes. You don't need a bunch of food. All you need is Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out. And my relationship with me, your relationship with me will be enough. You don't need to bring anything because I love you. I care for you so much. Everything I have is yours. Everything I possess is yours. I'm enough. Wow. Isn't that? And I'm a disciple. Okay, I understand what you're saying, Lord. But that challenges me to the core of my being because I feel like I'm not enough, that I don't have it all together. And Jesus is saying, I'm everything. Don't worry about what's in your hands. Be more concerned about what's in your heart. Who's in your heart? Who's Lord of your life? If he's Lord of your life, you'll have everything you need in your hands. Let's look at John as well, the last story here, and then we'll make a couple closing statements here. So in John chapter 6, so again, same story, feeding of the 5,000. Verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because he saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. They went up on a mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, now he's speaking to an individual disciple, he's speaking directly to him, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked us only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. This wasn't a surprise to Jesus, like, oh, whoops, I didn't see that coming. And what are these people doing here? He knew exactly what he was up to. But he's testing Philip like he's testing us. Look at all these people. Look at the situation in your life. Look at the situation in our community. Look at the situation. What are you going to do about it? Jesus is asking us. He's challenging us. He's testing us. Philip answered him, 8 months of wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each of them to have a bite. I don't know if that's the response I want to give Jesus. When he asked me to do something, that I come up with an excuse. That's an excuse. That's limiting what I think God can do. I think there's no way. That's impossible, God. Feeding 5,000 people with a sack lunch is impossible. This is what he's challenging us with to think about. Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke. Here's a boy with 5 small barley. Oh, there. Now we found out where this food came from. This poor boy, man. He packs a sack lunch. He's coming out. I'm going to hear about Jesus. And they're like, hey, give me that sack lunch, you kid. Like, oh, come on, man. The poor boy is going to run home to his mother. Jesus is going to hear about this later, right? The disciples are going to have to figure that out later. But how far will they go among so many people? Jesus said, have them sit down. There's plenty of grass here, and there's lots of people, and we're going to feed them all. And we could finish the story off, but we can see here how that ends up. So there's this test upon us. Do we trust what he's about to do? Can I just share a bit more here? So when I see the feeding of the 5,000 again, good stories. I think we could glean a little bit from that, from the disciples' perspective, and kind of walk on that out. But again, we live way beyond that day. You know, I live today. Like June whatever, 2026. What does that actually look like for you and I? And so as we were to go along since the feeding of the 5,000, we had to watch the birth of the church. We could see Jesus, you know, is gone now. Peter speaks up on the day of Pentecost here in the book of Acts, and thousands of people are getting saved. The church is growing. Wonderful things are happening. I'm going to go pretty quick here, but you can track with me if you want. So Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The Jesus is gone, and the disciples are taking the word out there, and the word of God is spreading. Good things are happening. All the way to Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and to spread. And then as Pastor Ben did just a couple weeks ago, kind of unpacked some of the maps in the back and talked about Paul's missionary journeys. I want to pick it up on Paul's third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus, and some wonderful things are happening. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs. Now, I don't know where these aprons came from. I don't know if he was like a cook as well, or people were just bringing him these aprons. Had touched Paul, were taken to the sick and the illness, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Like, still, miraculous things were happening, not just when Jesus walked on the earth. We see the word of God spreading. And like, that's crazy to think about. Like, I got my little clinics here. And I wiped my eyes with it. Wiped my nose with it too, just for fun. And all of a sudden, other people that touch that are being healed. Now, I'm not Paul, and I'm not saying that's going to happen, but that's the kind of things Jesus was doing or God was doing through people back then. Now, I'm not saying God still uses aprons and handkerchiefs to this day, but he uses all kinds of things to do the miraculous. Just keep your eyes open. He'll do whatever he wants to do and use whatever he wants to use. If he's going to talk through rocks or through donkeys or through burning bushes, he'll do what he wants to do in Jesus' name. We just have to be obedient to what he's doing. So here we go. We're still tracking with Paul, and he's done these kind of wonderful things. But who was doing them? Read in verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were healing people. Go back to verse 11 because you understand who did it. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Oh, God does them through us today. He does it through his church. He does it through his people so that we can know that he is still in control and he's still on the throne. If we were to continue to read on in Acts 19, just a few verses here, verse 18, many of those who believed came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is like millions of dollars. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. When we confess our sin to God and to each other, God moves in and does miraculous things. Because you can't hold on to all of your sins and all of your junk and think, okay, God, here we go. No, God is saying, confess it, repent of it, let it go so that I can work through you. It's really important for us to understand that principle. I want to share just a couple stories with you before we close because I think it's important. Is God still doing miracles today? And we have so many stories. These are just a couple personal ones that I know about, so can I share them with you just briefly here? When I used to be a youth pastor up in the Yukon, up in Whitehorse, 20-plus years ago, we would take a school bus, and we would drive it 35 hours down to Vancouver to a conference called History Maker. Ben and Heather Johnson, the district youth directors, Ben and Heather Johnson are our guest speakers at our family camp coming up in September. I want to encourage you to come there. It's going to be a Holy Spirit weekend. It's going to be amazing. But as they directed these youth conferences where thousands of youth came together, one time a guest speaker came, and he was speaking a message similar to this, like, you have to let those things go. You have to get those things out of your life so that God can use you in this way. You have to confess and repent, and you should just get rid of them. Like, he's preaching away, and you should just get rid of them. You should throw them away. You should, all of a sudden, you started running to the platform and throwing, and now we're live on camera, and there are students and young people in the room, so I won't tell you the kind of things that started hitting the platform. But I just want you to know that they had to start getting garbage cans, and the police were called, if you can understand that kind of process. These youth were just desperate to get free of the things that were holding them back. And there was this great, like, revival all across BC and Yukon. The youth group started growing in a miraculous way because individual people said, I want to get free. And I will confess publicly in front of thousands of people. I will take it, whatever, and I will throw it, and I will get rid of it. It was a powerful move of God. Some missionaries that we know of were in a restricted access area, so I have to be careful to use their names or where they are. So they're not allowed to really preach the gospel. They're not allowed to have Bibles. They're not allowed to go door to door and be like, I'm a missionary and here's a Bible. No, it has to be super quiet, super remote, and super, you know, hidden. One time they were gathering together, and all of a sudden there's a smash at the door, like, we know you're in there, and we know what you're up to. Are you going to come out here? Like, these people were going to be martyred. And so they thought, well, let's just have a last prayer together because we're not sure where this is going to end up. And they just started to pray. They felt the presence of God moving. And they realized, like, it's quiet outside. Where's this mob to kill us? What's going on? They were afraid to go outside because they thought they were just waiting there with, like, at gunpoint. So they just kind of peeked their head out. It's just quiet. It's nobody. So they kind of went around the town, the community. It just seemed like it was a ghost town all of a sudden. Then they finally bumped into somebody and said, you know, like, did you, like, what was all that about? Or did you see? And they said, they were just like, it was like they were scared in a sense. They said, we had this agenda to take care of you. But when we stood at the door ready to take care of you, all of a sudden a giant angel showed up and just stood over the building. And we were terrified. And so we thought, if that's the kind of God that they serve, I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm not going to go through with what I felt like I was going to do. The miraculous things happen. I don't really know all the time when we pray and we fast and we open the Word of God what God is up to or what He's doing, but I sure can be reminded of in here. I can be reminded of in our stories. And we just pray and we would expect that God would continue to do the same kinds of things. This morning, we're going to get together in just a moment and we're going to look at some quilts together. Like, I won't rip my shirt or whatever, but like, if you just had some scraps of fabric in your hands and you put it together into a beautiful quilt that we're going to see in a little while here for some of our grads, and you put a scripture on the back, I don't know what will happen with that quilt. That's like a generational blessing. Who will pick up that quilt one day and put it on themselves or read that scripture and God moves in their lives? I don't know. But I sure know one day I'm going to hear about those stories when I get to heaven. I was saved through the Bibles that you were giving away at this church. You know, hundreds and thousands of Bibles we've given away. I was saved through this quilt that my father had that was given to him when I graduated at the Pentecostal Church in Terrace years later. I don't know what that story will look like. But isn't that exciting to just be an anticipation or expectation that God is moving, God is up to good things, and we can trust Him with our lives. So again, don't worry about what's in your hands. Worry about who lives in your heart. In Jesus' name, let me pray for us. God, we're so grateful for your word. Just the truth of your word that ministers deep into our soul and our spirit. Father, we don't need any other voices. We need the voice of truth. Help us to build on a good foundation. Father, as we hear so many thoughts go through our minds, and whether it's our own or the enemy's or the world's, Father, they're so deceptive at times. Would you please renew our thinking? Would you give us new neurological pathways that understand you and want to follow you and want to be obedient to you and really want to confess and repent? Father, we have so many roadblocks or stumbling blocks in our way. We're afraid, we're scared. Would you take all that away in Jesus' name so that we can be open and honest with you in Jesus' precious name? Amen, amen. Just for a moment here, we pause for about 2 minutes. You know, we've come here, we've worshiped through singing, we've worshiped through hearing the word, we've worshiped through the reading of scripture and a sermon, and then we worship God by just listening. What is Holy Spirit saying to you? As God pours out His Spirit upon us, He's speaking to you. What is He saying? I want you to just be quiet for a few moments here. You want to kneel? You want to raise your hands, you want to come to the altar, whatever you want to do, you just do it in an orderly way that would bless God. Say, God, I'm open to what you want to say and what you want to do. We want your blessing. We want your spirit. We want to be sensitive to you. Help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Thank you that you might give us a scripture. Thank you that you might give us an image. Thank you that you might speak to us directly, to the things that we're going through, the things that we're facing. Thank you for doing what only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen.